Good morning, everybody. Thank you for tuning in to today's Sunday message from Grace Bible Fellowship on Sunday, December the 13th. We thank you for joining us and want to welcome those of you who may not regularly attend our church but are tuning in to hear a Sunday message, and we appreciate you joining us today. Before I get started, I'm guessing that maybe some of you are wondering about whether we will rejoin our in-service meeting this coming Sunday, and I don't know the answer to that just yet, but did want to let you know that the elders are meeting this week to consider all the scenarios and to evaluate the overall health of the church, if you will, and so you could look for an email message going out this week once we have prayed and considered what to do. Also wanted to note, if you regularly meet with us, today I'm going to start with a scripture reading as we normally would at the beginning of our service. And so if you want to turn to the book of 1 Peter, our scripture reading today is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1, and the message is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So we can stay there for most of our time. Let me begin with that scripture reading, then we'll have an opening prayer and get started. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." This is God's word. Let me open us in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would use this to further sanctify our hearts and to bring us peace in these times that we're now living. Lord God, we want to lift up to you those in our midst who are sick from various things, including the COVID virus. We pray for their healing. We pray for those who are watching over them in the medical field. I thank you for those who are ministering to them through prayer and food and cards and messages. We pray that you would bring us back together, whole and one. I pray for your word now. I pray that your words and not mine would be spoken here, and that your thoughts and your ideas and your message would be heard, and that it would be an encouragement to those who listen. We thank you for any time that you grant us together to study your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, for our sermon text, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and specifically verses 11 and 12. Now, before we want to get there, I would like to examine so that we can understand the purpose of these two verses. Peter began his letter, as we read this morning, blessing God for the abundant blessings we have received through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of these that he reiterated for us were that we are born again to a living hope. We have, as Christians, an imperishable inheritance in heaven, and it's waiting there for us, guarded by God's power. This alone gives us cause for great rejoicing, and he reminds us of that. But furthermore, the mysteries of the gospel, things that mystified the prophets and puzzled the angels, have been revealed to us. We have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, and our souls have been purified. And reading for us, starting in verse 9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Recently, Pastor Oren encouraged us to give our anxieties over to God through a personal prayer time that begins with worship. If this has been a struggle for you, may I suggest the passage I read as a starting point for you to reflect on as you pray. Peter gives us such a powerful summary of our new life in Christ and an awe-inspiring description of all that Jesus has done for believers. And this brings us to our passage of study today. Now, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, they're actually a major transition in the focus of Peter's letter. In some translations, they're given their own little heading, but in many, they're not. They're tucked away at the end of the passage, and it's easy to miss this shift in Peter's thinking. What Peter does here is he brings us down from the lofty air of spiritual truth and into the arena of practical, everyday application. I chose to title this message, "Walking Upright in an Upside-Down World." Walking upright in an upside-down world. And if you are taking notes, we are going to discover some things that Peter wants us to keep. There's going to be four of them that we will touch on today. Peter wants us to keep the right attitude. Peter wants us to keep the right mindset. He wants us to keep away from earthly passions. And he wants us to keep our conduct honorable. You see, using this vast description of grace that we just reviewed, Peter is about to lay out a godly path for our living in three specific areas of life: government authority, slaves and masters, which today we would translate to employers and employees, and also husbands and wives. But those three parts, they're sandwiched in between two more broad view life perspectives. And so today we are going to be looking at the first one. There are two short verses, but we can't miss this. Let me reread 9 and 10 and move into 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The first thing that we want to learn as we carefully read just the first couple words is how to keep the right attitude. We need to learn how to relate to one another, how to relate to each other, and be reminded of what that looks like. Look at the verbiage that Peter uses when he writes this. Beloved. Beloved, I urge you. In different translations, he uses words like warn, exhort, beg, or even beseech. He is making an appeal to his listeners. You see, this is an affectionate and a pressing exhortation to someone's dearest friends from a man who deeply cares for them. That is the feeling you get from this. This is an urgent plea to his readers from someone who loves them and cares for them deeply. This is no apostolic mandate, no heavy-handed authority, though Peter had the right to do that. Given his position in the church, his station as an apostle, he could come in and make this more of a command or a directive, but this was not the time for that. He cared enough for his readers to say that he wanted to impress this upon them at more of an emotional need level because of his love for them, because he knew how much this would mean for them in their personal lives, for their Christian witness. And it leads us to ask, I hope we ask each other from time to time, how do we speak to each other? In our zeal and concern, do we speak in love as someone who wants to build another one up? And note the fabulous balance that we will see going forward of someone who is speaking absolute truth, but in caring, loving ways. And that leads us to one of our main points here, and that is to keep the right mindset. I believe that truly this may be the key to the rest of the passage, even to most of Scripture's directions. You see, this is the lens through which we view life. Now, Peter's readers knew more precisely what he meant. They knew it in a much more tangible way. He wrote this book, he said in verse 1, to the elect exiles scattered through numerous territories. These were Christians that were strangers who found themselves living in a strange land. That may sound more familiar to us today than it even did a few short years ago. There's a little debate on the original meaning here in verse 11, but I think the ESV covers the idea well in saying sojourners and exiles. Now, a sojourner was someone on a journey, someone who was traveling. They were traveling through a land, through an area. They were not planning to stay there. They have a destination that is somewhere beyond where they are now. And they do not have plans to put down roots where they currently are because they're moving through. An exile, on the other hand, was someone who had been uprooted from their homeland, and they were currently living in a land that was not their own. Both people would speak a different language than the land they lived in. They'd likely have different values than the land that they lived in. They would not be totally comfortable, and they wouldn't blend in with their surroundings like someone who was born in the land that they were currently in. Both people have a homeland that is somewhere else, and they just don't quite fit in where they are. We as Christians must remember this mindset. We are citizens of heaven. We are temporarily residing here. We can't forget that. We, as Christians, are citizens of heaven, and we only temporarily reside here. We are exiles away from our home, temporarily passing through this life that we now live. Jesus made this clear in John 18:26 when he was being questioned by Pontius Pilate about where his kingdom was and where his followers were going. And Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we would read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." There's a different mindset that right here and right now is not our final home. Now, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21 is a passage commonly used to distinguish between these two worlds. Jesus told his followers, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think it's interesting to note that Jesus did not forbid the laying up of treasure. He actually told us to lay up treasure, but he reminded us where our treasure trove is to be established, that it's aiming for our homeland, where we will be in eternity, not this temporary setting. I think sometimes we forget where our homeland is when we get too tied up with worldly ideas, specifically our attitude toward money and possessions, but also with worldly attitudes in general. One interesting passage that makes a remarkable point is 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 tells us, Paul writes, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." Now, in the Old King James, I find the translation very interesting because present form is written as the word fashion. The fashion of the world is passing away. And this actually fits the original imagery of the original language. The original imagery is that of a stage play where the scene shifts from one scene to another. Nothing there is actually real, and it's certainly not permanent. So imagine with me just for a moment, if you bought tickets to a Broadway play. The script was a cozy, warm-hearted, family-oriented play. The scene is set in a comfortable living room, and you even purchase a backstage pass. As you watch it play out, you fall in love with the story. You admire the scenery and the decorations. Overnight, you decide to move in all of your possessions and you get nice and comfortable making your home on that stage. Now, the producers of the play don't mind your stuff being on set as long as they get to use it for their purposes too. And a few weeks go by, but unbeknownst to you, the next play has a post-apocalyptic setting. One day, from being out and about, you arrive home, and that evening you discover everything's changed. Instead of your comfortable furnishings, there's a fallout shelter, some dried food rations, and a bombed out vehicle. Oh yes, and all of your stuff? It's gone. Brushed aside. There's been a scene change. Now we laugh at this silly example, but we might want to ask ourselves, would any of us choose to make our home on the set of a Broadway theater stage? Would we invest in the curtains, the furnishings, and the decorations? I would hope not. You see, our treasure is in heaven. Our future home is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. So therefore, let's abstain, that means keep away from, passions of the world or passions of the flesh. And that's our next keep. Keep away from earthly passions. Now, the first question, it might be an obvious question, is why? What are these earthly passions and why should we keep away from them? And we read about that in Galatians. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We're in a war. There's a spiritual battle between the ways of the Spirit and the ways of the world. These worldly ways and fleshly passions, now, they're not just the gross moral sins that might pop into our head. This isn't just breaking the Ten Commandments. You can read lots of different lists, including right there in Galatians 5, and you read about things like envy, strife, jealousy, disputes, factions, anger. If we lose our focus, if we get caught up in striving for worldly things, if we set up shop on the theater stage, then we're in danger of being distracted from God's call in our lives. Now, there are Christians who are called to play a role in this world that will bring them fame. Then, though, they must be careful that the fame does not become their focus. Some Christians are called to be involved in the world of politics. That's where God wants their light to shine. But there's always a danger then that they're more focused on getting reelected or staying popular in the polls or doing what might seem to get them the most applause. Some Christians are called to have property ownership, and that's fine. That's not a sin. That's a tool that we can use. That's something that God might put in our lives. But does it become our primary focus? Does it serve as a distraction? Does your IRA get more focus from you than your weekly and daily scripture reading? None of the things that God sends our way to do in this world are bad in and of themselves, but if we don't keep the right mindset, then they can become a distraction. So what should we keep if we're going to keep away from earthly passions? Peter writes that we should keep our conduct honorable. Verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, there's a big idea here, and I love it, and I'm thankful for it. Peter says you should abstain from doing these things. You should abstain from earthly passions, but then you should do this. As parents, sometimes you might fall into the trap of just telling your kids what not to do. You can imagine a child sitting at the dinner table, for instance, and if all they hear from their parent is, "Don't sit like that, don't talk with your mouth full, don't hold your spoon like that, don't slouch like that, don't eat like that, don't. At some point, the child, in an exasperated fashion, will say, "Just tell me what you want me to do. Show me what to do." And I'm thankful to God that He gives us action plans and instructions. He doesn't just tell us, "Abstain from this and don't do that and don't do that." We are told how to live our lives, and that's by keeping our conduct honorable. Now, what is our conduct? Most of us would say that our conduct consists of the things that we do. And this is definitely on the right track. Now, the old King James uses the word conversation, which is an interesting word, but what it really means is way of life. This is our day-to-day living, our speech, our action, our treatment of others. Some think it means specifically moral purity in your actions, and it definitely includes that, but the context here is that others are going to see the things that we do. Now, one thing we must not miss is where we keep our conduct honorable. It says among the Gentiles. And in this context, Gentiles means pagans or non-believers. We are to keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. I think this is interesting because the picture is one of us, we mix with them. We are rubbing shoulders. We're mingling, if you will. And it leads me to ask myself, how often am I doing this or looking for opportunities to do this? You see, if we are not careful, we can build a bubble around ourselves using church, Christian school, Christian college, Christian music, Christian TV and movies, Christian bookstores, visiting and associating only with Christian friends. Now, none of those things in and of themselves are wrong at all. Please don't misunderstand me here. There's a great place in our life for godly Christian influence, and it's actually something we should seek out. But what we want to avoid is the building up of walls around ourselves that not only shield us from any undue influence, but prevent us from being the light to the world that we're called to be. Are we looking for opportunities to mingle among the Gentiles? Because this passage calls us to do just that. It assumes that that's what we'll be doing. Think about our interactions with neighbors, with coworkers, with classmates, grocery clerks, people standing in line at various places, the hungry, the homeless, the lost. Are our actions honorable among them? It's good to define the word honorable because I found this especially fascinating. Honorable, or living good lives, the original word means beautiful. Our behavior is to be appealing, attractive, as well as upright. See, the challenge for us here is that it is more than strict moral adherence to the Word of God. And it's also more than doing good deeds in some dry, detached manner. Now, of course, we are commanded to obey God's word and to do good deeds. We read it here, but the one key word is honorable. The word beautiful, it gives it a more personal touch, doesn't it? And that reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:13. He said that we are to be the salt of the earth. Now, salt had many uses at that time, perhaps even more than it does today. Salt was an essential element of the life of the Hebrew. Of course, we probably know that it was used as a food preservative. Didn't have refrigeration, and ice could be hard to find. So salt as a food preservative went a long ways and made it much more highly valuable than perhaps it is today. Salt added flavor to food. Job even writes about it in his book, and you can read it other places. Salt was an important seasoning ingredient. It had such high value that it could be used as wages or payment for debt. Salt was used as a weapon of war. An invading army may salt down the fields of their enemies so that they would be unable to grow crops on otherwise fertile land. Salt was used as an ingredient in the special offerings, as you read about that prescription in the Old Testament. And it was even used as road-building material, because we know where you sprinkle salt, you put enough of it down, nothing's going to grow. So you can keep a path unhindered by weeds or encroaching plants when you sprinkle salt. Thus, Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. But what did he say? If the salt loses its saltiness, then it's worthless for anything else than to be thrown out and trampled by men. Road building material. Now, what kind of salt did Christ mean when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? A lot of us think of the term of a preservative, that we preserve scriptural precepts and doctrine and theology. And there's, of course, a place for that. But when Christ talks about salt losing its saltiness, he's talking about flavor. The value of salt to add flavor to food, to make it more appealing and attractive. We are to be a positive additive to our surroundings. We are to be well seasoned. To put it bluntly, we are supposed to be tasty people. Now, some of us have more zest than others, that is true, but all of us are supposed to add an element of seasoning to the world around us as we move through it that shows an attractive quality, someone that people want to be with, someone who is a good influence, someone who ministers to those in need. And yet, the reason we do that is somewhat astounding. The reason Peter gives here, at least, is so that when they speak against you as evildoers, when they accuse you, not if, not perhaps, when people who hate the gospel or are opposed to Christianity speak against us and accuse, that was happening in Peter's day, it's going to happen again, and it's happening today in the world around us. Now, for Peter and his readers, they were accused, actually, of some pretty outlandish acts in their worship services. People who never attended a worship service in their life thought they knew what was going on or simply wanted to say something bad against Christians. And so some of the accusations were so far out of bounds, talking about bizarre acts of lewd behavior, a ritualistic child sacrifice, and stuff that was even worse and more bizarre. And so this is where the aspect of moral purity definitely came into play. Peter was encouraging his readers to live upright, moral, pure lives. But that's not the end of it. He talks about our good deeds. See, Christians, especially those that are living strange lives that differ greatly from worldly ways, they do get mocked. We do get blamed for things we didn't do, and we get blamed for problems we didn't cause. So what are we supposed to do? We read it here. Continue doing good deeds and living honorable lives. In the same passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus talked about the salt of the earth, he said just a couple verses later in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It sounds like Peter remembered what the Master taught him. What does it mean when they will see our good works and they will glorify God on the day of visitation? Well, various commentators are in some disagreement on this. A few of the things you might find is some people say that these non-believers will convert when the Holy Spirit visits them personally, that they have their own day of visitation where God comes into their lives, their hearts are converted, and they believe the truth. Others would say that at the final judgment, that day of visitation, our faithful lives that we have lived out will glorify God at that time. Still others say that at Christ's return, again, the day of visitation, that there will be some pagans, some non-Christians who will have converted due to our witness and thus glorify him as their king at that time. And others would say that the answer is D, all of the above. Really, would any of those turn out to be a disappointment? I think it makes sense that as we live our lives and go through this world, that there will be times when we stand out so differently that while some mock, others will say, "I'm interested in that. Tell me some more." And that's when Peter writes later that we should be ready to tell them more. We should have prepared our answer for when they ask us, "Why do you believe what you do? Why do you act that way? Why didn't you respond in kind when you were accused, when they were making fun of you, when they were shaking their heads, when they were walking away? Why did you respond in love? Why were you kind to that person? Why did you do something nice for them? They didn't deserve it. They wouldn't have done that to you." This is what we're called to do and how we're called to live. Here are some final thoughts for us from this message. First of all, let's always remember that acting honorably or beautifully begins with how we treat one another in the family of God. I think especially as times get more intense, as the world around us continues to just stumble and fall, and as more roadblocks potentially are thrown up to the way we live and how we worship, it is imperative that we remember how we are to treat one another. Even as we may see something that needs to be corrected in someone's life, Jesus tells us, you first go to that person. And you don't go to that person holding your Bible like a hammer and thumping them over the head, because you care about them as a Christian brother or sister, and your goal is to build them up. And in the everyday life, there are so many opportunities for us to be frustrated. We are living in frustrating times, but we must be careful not to take that out on one another. Let us be patient with one another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Let's keep that attitude toward our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ first and foremost as we go through this world, through this journey together. Now, second, I think it's imperative for me to point out what this set of instructions from Peter is not. This is not, living honorably and doing good deeds is not a substitute for actual evangelism. That moment when you explain the gospel clearly to someone, when you lay out that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone, he died for our sins, he rose again from the dead, and he lovingly offers salvation to those who want it, those are clear words. And we can't wait and hope that somehow by osmosis the gospel message is absorbed into the lives of the others around us simply because we are living honorably. It's not a replacement for direct evangelism, but I can promise you this. Not following these words as you mingle with the non-Christians in your life could train wreck your witness beyond repair, and it could do it faster than almost anything else I can imagine. Imagine trying to persuade someone how desperately they need Christ, what a wonderful change will come into their heart. And if they turn and say, but then why haven't I seen that change in you? That can be scary. And it can happen to all of us. We must stand strong. Any of us in a moment of weakness, on a bad day, when our frustration level is up here, that's when we'll be tempted to react in a way that is not Christ-like when people mock us, make fun of us, do hurtful things to us. We must be careful. It's not a substitute for evangelism, but it can wreck your witness when you try to do it. Also, I wanted to offer some encouragement from this message. When you feel like the odd man out, the black sheep at work, the weirdo in your neighborhood because you don't chase after the things of this world, because you look vastly different from the other things going on, take heart. We are pilgrims and exiles. We are supposed to be traveling light. We do what God has called us to do in this life without getting wrapped up in the passions that distract us from our ultimate purpose. And that ultimate purpose is to persuade those around us to hand over their burden to Christ and to travel with us. Now, I think there's a good chance, it's quite likely, that as time goes on, those of us who stand on biblical principles and live out Christ's calling in our lives will look more and more like strangers and aliens. In fact, my prayer would be that it is more difficult for us to blend into our surroundings. Once upon a time, in our country, everyone looked like a Christian. And godly precepts were accepted, taught, and encouraged. That's not the case anymore. We should see this as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to be different on purpose and to witness. In some ways, it might be very difficult to minister to others right now and to do those good deeds that Peter calls us to do. There's a lot of places we can't go, a lot of things we can't do that we would normally do. But I think that in a time filled with fear, uncertainty, and hopelessness, we who have the hope of the gospel must make every effort to live out this scripture. There are still things that we can do, though it may be hard. We can send cards to neighbors, loved ones, and others we know who are hurting. Letters, phone calls, and even acts of service when they are possible. I'm thankful that right now in this time of illness amongst our body, we are seeing the beautiful life lived out as various ones of us rise up to cook meals, to deliver those meals, to check in with people. And we see the body of Christ at work taking care of each other. And I would hope that that could spread to those not in this community of believers, but outside of our church fellowship. In closing, I'm reminded that it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to make the most of every opportunity. We are to redeem our time because these days are evil. But we know where our home is. We know where we're headed. By the grace of God, we will persevere to the end, following him. If you're listening today and you don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, I would encourage you to get in contact with us at the church if you can. There's a phone number on the website, or another believer in your life that you know follows Jesus. There is a change of heart that's available and an eternal home in heaven that's waiting for all who trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you that though this may not necessarily be a Christmas message, as we look forward to the season of Christmas, we know that this hope is what you have granted to us, and this change and this way of life is what you provide to us in your power and your strength. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen us even now. Help us to build up one another. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. We thank you for your gift of salvation from death. And we thank you for the home in heaven that you are making for us even as we speak. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to remember how you have called us to live. Help us to build one another up in that way and live beautiful lives that bring others into your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.